Father, we thank you for your grace, always wonderful, flowing into our lives. We thank you, Father, it is good to be in your presence. It's good to have your light shine upon us. It's good to know your loving kindness and your mercy. We ask, Father, that we may continue to experience your Shekinah glory. We could feel it deep within our spirits. But, oh Father, we desire your Shekinah glory upon our souls and upon this physical plane and physical body. We like this glory, O God, of your presence to be upon us. For that is our destiny as a church. That is our destiny as a people of God. We are the light of the world. We are the ones called to bring light in this dark world. We ask, O Father, that we may rise to the place of our predestination. That all that is written of the book concerning us, of our individual destinies, may be fulfilled in our lives. Let it be so in our lives, especially as we seek you in this 40-day fast. That not a single line, dot, chapter, a paragraph in that book written of us be unfulfilled. But help us to fulfill it to the full satisfaction of your heart, Father. And help us to fulfill even more than what we can. That we will always go the second mile for you, Father. We love you. We worship you. We glorify Jesus. And we ask that Jesus be glorified in our midst. Thank you for strengthening all the angels with us and the angels that strengthen us. We thank you for your work. Let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Praise God. We're looking at 40-day fast principles. And that's so that they can shorten the title. But it's principles for 40-day fast. And we have touched on them this morning, but more introducing it a little bit. And we'll look more details, and I will touch on two sections. One are the principles, the other is the preparation. What we need to prepare, how we get the points, the prayer points, and if we have time, I might open for some question and answer. Looking at the first point that we touched on this morning, and I call it different things, the law of the first fruit, a law of one fruit, everything, I call it about different things, but let's now establish what the actual principle is. And the positive and the negative side. So let's look at the book of Romans. We're still on the first point, recovering it, so that we can refresher and look at it from the biblical point of view. In the book of Romans, it tells us how death enter into this world. Through that one act, just one act of partaking of the forbidden fruit. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin enter the world. And death through sin, and thus sin spread to all men because all sin. So through one act of partaking of the forbidden fruit, and by man, you know, God is more like the word sometimes used for mankind, where it's both male and female. And by one man, the act came and sin entered the world. Then it goes down to our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 17. For if by the one man's offense, now notice it's singular, not offenses. From that one sin, many sins result. But the beginning was just one sin, singular. By that one man's offense, just one sin. And we all remember the famous story of Adam and Eve's fall. Just that partaking of the fruit, that one act. Death reigned through the one. Much more those who receive abundance of grace or the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ, through his word. Talk about fasting and prayer. Remember that all things proceed from the cross, forwards and backwards in time. That everything in the Old Testament that was good or had some goodness, that God blessed them, looked forward to the cross. Whether they actually saw the cross, understood the cross, or had the cross revealed to them or not, by the act of the animal sacrifice and the altar building, they were looking forward to Christ. Because the first offering that they all understood was a burnt offering. And so the cross affects the past. The cross affects the future. To gain what Christ has done on the cross, through his one act, there is also certain acts we can do to tap on what Christ has done. So even though we talk about the law of fasting and prayer, we talk about prayer, we talk about worship, talk about principles of faith, and every law that we learn in the spiritual dimension, it all ties back to Christ's act. But there is a way to tap upon Christ's act. There's a way in which, for example, some people receive Christ. There's a way in which we receive Christ. Nowadays, we pray the sinner's prayer. Long ago, they received Christ by giving their life to Christ in water baptism. That was the way they confessed Christ. Methods have changed, but there is a methodology involved in accepting Christ. And then there's a way in which they receive the baptism in the Spirit. They will prepare the people, and then through one act, laying on our hands. See, everything is concise into a release point, a switch, a methodology. And that's what we're talking about. How in prayer and fasting, in one act, we can do a lot of things. When we have it in a concentrated form, like 40-day fast. And so in here, we call it, they call it an offense. Whereas for Christ, it's a gift. That is a general thing. But then we look at the smaller picture of how we reach the place where God wants us to reach. Sometimes, besides the sin that comes from Adam and the sin of society and the sin of forefathers that continue to influence our lives and we break free through the blood of the Lamb, we also add on top of that our own mistakes, our own sin. And obviously, everywhere where you see people experience the curse of the law, where you see people experience all that the devil has victory over them, it's obviously not God's perfect will. And then we ask the question, how can people be set free? And then we can also turn around, how can we ourselves be set free of things that dominate our life, until the only one who dominates our lives is Jesus Christ. And that's why one of the first principles is, perhaps I give it a better word and title, 40-day fast that is regular is a memorial before God. It's a spiritual place where you receive the things of God. And let's look at the book of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now, Cornelius did not do the 40-day fast, but he did regular prayer. So in the book of Acts, in chapter 10, when the angel appeared to him, there are two things in his life that he did. He gave alms and he prayed. And in verse 2, it says he was a devout man, one who feared God. And all with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Notice the word always. It implies regularity. A disciplined form of seeking God. We live in a society where devout people are looked down upon. Devout people are looked as strange. We live in a society where, and we live in modern Christianity, in a modern church, where the devotional life is something almost unknown. We have a quick 5-minute devotion or quick 5-minute verse or something like that. But yet, long ago, in a time before he became a Christian and came to know the Lord, he hasn't heard the gospel yet, at a regular time, about the 9 hour, which is about 3 o'clock, about the 9 hour of the day, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius! Well, and when he observed him, he was afraid. And how did this man know my name? Cornelius! Your prayers and your alms have come for a memorial before God. See the words? Memorial. A memorial is something permanent in the spiritual dimension. A memorial is something visible in the spiritual dimension. Nowadays, we talk about city skylines. When you come to Singapore nowadays, your city skyline, besides all the different tall buildings, is your Singapore Flyer, the round thing. And then you have your Marina Sands building with a funny shape boat or something on top. This has become part of your skyline. It's something that humans build in a physical dimension and is easily recognized. If we just take a snapshot of that and then take a snapshot of other cities and say, guess which city, you can guess it. Why? Because of the buildings. The buildings represent what the city skyline is like. And you see a snapshot of Opera House, seen it, then you know. I don't tell you seen it. So guess which city, you will know. So certain cities are recognized by physical buildings, which is like almost memorials. And definitely, even though they might not intend it as a memorial, everyone who builds a building wants it to be a significant landmark building. Even the word landmark building means something, you know, is a landmark for people to recognize and see. And in the spiritual, there are spiritual landmarks. But just as in the physical, it takes time to build a landmark building. And sometimes when a landmark building is built, everybody doesn't like it at first. And Canberra doesn't have landmark buildings. Canberra is a little small city, 300,000 population. And there's nothing really that's a landmark except it is the Parliament. Parliament building is a landmark. And Telstra Tower is another landmark in Canberra. But then they try to make another landmark. What many locals call it? The museum. And it says a big thing that looked like some sort of a, what do you call this thing? You get in and you go, it's like roller coaster. Yes, roller coaster. So there's something that looked like a huge roller coaster, but it's nothing. It's a museum that purposely wanted to stand out. At first when they build it, you can see from the lake, when you go to Canberra, see the lake from the side, you say, hey, what's that round curvy thing? At first all the locals say it's ugly. Okay, just stand out like a sore thumb. But they purposely do it because they want it to say, hey, there's a museum over there. And when the Sydney Harbour, Sydney Opera building was first built, everybody opposed it. Everybody said, ugly, ugly, ugly. Now it looks like the most beautiful thing and sign in Sydney. But it took many years to build. And if you read the history of that, the guy who designed it and all that didn't really get to finish. It take another generation to, because it was expensive to build in those days. It takes time to build a landmark building. A lot of architecture, a lot of planning, a lot of things that has to go into it. And it takes time to build a spiritual memorial. It's not a once in a blue moon that's parado fast. By the way, blue moons are not very often. You get more the shiny white moons and quite a few occasional reddish color moons. Blue one, very seldom. And so you cannot build a spiritual memorial until there's a regularity on that. And spiritual memorials are so important because they mark points in your life that will be your source, your strength, your beginning, the beginning, your strength in the middle to get through, and the ending before you go to the next level. Our lives are marked by phases, P-H-A-S-E-S, phases. Unless you're faithful in one phase, you cannot progress to the next phase. Some people never even enter the first phase, as Kenneth Hagin mentioned. Now, to enter one phase after another, the requirement is obedience. And all the, in each phase, God has designed difficulties. God will not allow any temptation or test or trial to come into your life that He has not provided the grace for you to overcome. Because sometimes we don't feel. Because it's not all around you. It's inside. All looking in the wrong place. And it's inside you that you draw the grace and the strength and the anointing God has for you. One example we find in, for example, Jacob. Look how important a memorial was to him. In chapter 28 of Genesis, verse 10 all the way to verse 22, Jacob built a memorial. There was a stone he took that he slept. He saw the angels ascending and descending. He took the stone, he anointed it with oil, and he made a vow to God. He covenanted his life to God. God will be my God. Isn't it interesting? To say that means God was really not his God. Even though his father, a grandfather was a godly man, his father knew God, he himself don't really know God yet. Because like one saying says, God has no grandsons. Everyone and every generation need their own relationship with God. God only got sons and daughters. He don't have grandsons and granddaughters. Because your children will have to have their own relationship with God. Our children will have to have their own relationship with God. They cannot depend on our relationship. Our relationship, we can make it easy, we can bless them, we can impart to them. But they must have their own encounter with God. And so here Jacob says, in verse chapter 28, and he says here, verse 21, he says, if God will provide for me, he says, in verse 21, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. I tell you, the Lord should be his God all the time. You take it for granted that he's God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Hey, he came to know God later in his life. God was always in the background of his life. Say, what was he doing? I don't know, cheating his brother, learning cooking with his mom. I don't know what he was doing. But God was not first in his life. There was God, but God was not in his life. And he said he wanted to make God his God. Then he, in verse 22, he took the stone, anointed it, and it was a pillar between him and God. It was a physical memorial. But it's not the physical memorial. The physical was just a symbol. Look at it like a spiritual memorial. Now notice, when he came back after 20 years, and he got various choices to stay, he met the angels of God on the way back in Mahanaim, and has an angelic encounter in chapter 32. Called the place Mahanaim. And then he came back to his hometown, home place. Came to the land of Canaan, Shechem, in verse 18 and to 20, in chapter 33. He even built an altar to the Lord near the parcel of land there. He actually bought a parcel of land. He used money to buy a piece of land. Then verse 20, he could settle there. He erected an altar. He called El Elohi Israel. God, the God of Israel. That's what the phrase meant. And so he definitely has accepted God into his life. He now welcomed God into his life. Did God allow him to settle there? Chapter 35 verse 1. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. God told him to go back and dwell in Bethel. Even though he just bought a piece of land in Shechem. See, God is in charge of where you migrate to. You can make your choice, but God got His choice for you. And so Jacob already made his natural choice. But God and the angel say, he built altar, God said, okay, altar nice, but don't live here. Go to battle! See, he has to go back to the memorial. He has to go back to understand all that God wants to reveal him to him. And in because from there, then his life can progress further. In the book of Genesis, chapter 31, during his hard years of labor, he has already got worked 7 years for Rachel, and that one passed very fast. Shoom! He says, like a moment. I guess it's a bit different. Now he end up with Leah also, and the two always quarrel. One. So imagine, you know, he get up, two wives every morning quarrel. And so it's a lesson, you know. Man, you cannot handle more than one woman. That's why God says, you only have one wife. Yeah, poor Solomon, he has 1,000. Hey, 1,000, you know, should quarrel one, correct? You know, it could be small, petty thing. Boy, imagine if 999 of them are quarreling. Where does Solomon go? No wonder he tore his hair out when he was old and went to all the wrong idols, trying to please all of them. So, there he is. And then the hardest time was when he already got his work with his wife. Why he got zero wages? And it is for the 6 years he was going to earn wages. And he worked for the animal. And of all things, Uncle Laban keep changing the wages. One day promise this, one day promise that, one day promise this, one day promise that. Well, how? It's not easy to live under those conditions. If you thought your employer was bad, you haven't worked for Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban, not good. Sign contract, also contract change. He agreed and changed. And then even when he signed contract, remember, the first time when he promised to Jacob, oh, you have a speckle, the spotted, you know what he did? He quickly told his son, take every spotted speckle out. So by the time they sort of handshake the agreement, and Jacob went to get his flock, zero. See, what happened to the spotted goat that I saw? You know, the one with the one green eye, one black eye. Where is it? Uncle Laban said, well, I don't know. Maybe it's, you know, wander around. Actually, his sons all took it far away. What happened to this one? He had zero salary to start with. Well, that's trouble. But in the midst of a difficult time, chapter 31, the angel of the Lord teach him how to prosper. The angel says, Jacob! And Jacob says, here I am! Oh, they always call you by name. So if one morning you have a voice of somebody calling you, your first response should be, either, here I am, speak Lord, thy servant hear it, but never, who are you? Okay. If they know you by name, it's obvious they know you. Correct? And, so, they say, Jacob! And Jacob said, here I am! And then the angel gave me instruction what to do. And then the angel says, in verse 12, I know what Laban is doing to you. See, God knows. And verse 13, I am the God of battle. Battle was far away from where he was in Haran. But God never left him. Whatever God has given you in your experience with God, in the memorial that you have with God, when you think about your life, how do you mark your life? By calendar and dates? Sorry, wrong system. Although in this natural world, we mark by calendars and time and dates. In the spiritual world, they're marked by your experiences, your relationship, your promises, your covenants, and your dedication with God. For example, the time when you first met Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's important. The time when you gave your life to God. That's important. Time when you surrender all to God and want to serve His ministry, whether full-time or part-time, whatever you God also noted that. And so I was talking about the time when we went to Malaysia and Shama brought us back to the place in Bangsa near Sakati Tower, and there's no other reason that is known. I can only think of one, that in November, about November 3rd, 1980, I sort of pray a very simple prayer. Took one piece of rock and wrote there, November 3rd, 1980, Peter Tan has died. On the other side, I put, Christ now lives in me. So some sort of simple thing I did with God. I had no open vision. I didn't see the skies change, multicolored. Didn't hear choir, angels singing. No earth trembling. None of the spiritual. I had many spiritual experiences, but not that. But to God was very important. It must have been very important. I still have that rock. I showed Pastor David that rock when he went to my house. And there was something that God saw, that he accepted. That prayer, he accepted the act that was done. And your times when God appeared to you, times when God spoke to you, significant dreams, visions, experience with God, those are your memorials. And put it this way, you will never grow beyond your memorials. Your memorials are the steps by which you can climb to the next level. If you don't absorb everything within that phase, you cannot go to the next phase. Jacob was asked to return back to battle. Canaan was not good enough. Hometown was not good enough. Familiar territory was not good. He must go to a strange place called battle, where he just spent one night there. Make his home there. He might ask God, Lord, what about this land that I built? I say, forget it, go, move. Whatever. He has to move. And during these hard times, it was the anointing or the promise that God does on his side that brought him through. It is important to have a memorial to God. A regular 40-day fast a year is regarded as a memorial. And I picked that point from what I shared this morning. This morning before I woke up, I was taken by one of the angels who was with me. And he's more, I believe, in charge of wisdom. And I also met a dimension of wisdom beyond what I could explain. But this particular angel in charge of wisdom took me to this place in this universe I described in the first service today. And then here's the reason why, that I found out why I was taken. He says, more or less, it's given to me to understand, this is to strengthen you. Because must have imparted some strength. And then I realized, I already had prepared my 40-day list in my prayer, because my 40 days is not that far away, starting December 31st. And we'll be so busy, so I got all my lists already. And in my 40-day list, among the top things was God to strengthen this list of angels. Among them, Sharma and the archangel of Australia and his six state angels and one in Canberra. And then the archangel also in Australia that is in charge of the end time thing and the farmlands. Because he's the one who brought us and transport us there to see where he is. And also all my personal angels, all my wife's angel, and then I got one more angel to come, so I include that also. I say I'll be brought to the point where I'm ready to the other angel to come, archangel actually to come, and then also my children's angels, and I told Pastor David long ago, and this is the thing, you never demand things from the angels working. Even long ago, when I first asked you, I say, you know, if it is permitted, you know, let me, because everybody was getting all their angels there. I say, hey, what about my children? I'm praying for them. And why do I need it? Because now I pray and strengthen their angel, the angel will strengthen them. It makes easier, you know, sort of communication flow. And so, in God's fullness of time, it was revealed. And I'm grateful. Yeah. And even if it was not revealed and it take 1 year, 2 years, inside my heart, God could see my heart. I'm also okay. Yeah. So God saw that. And so anyway, I put the angel's name and all that. And so I put the names of my two angels at the moment with me and one more joining. So and then I put Angel COG also included, of course. And and then all his 10,000, you know, under him, and all those things, and some of my prayers that I discern from Spirit, which I was taught on the preparation, how to discern what to pray. And then I realized this. The fast is now about, today is it's probably about 3-4 weeks away. 3 weeks away. But in view of the fast coming, knowing that in that fast, I say, God strengthened these angels. He took it upon him that since I'm strengthening him there, he took liberty to strengthen me here. Before even I did it. Sort of a kind of very good interaction. I would desire to strengthen them, and they desire to strengthen me. And so the whole thing, and it was marvelous, the revelation. And I'm still absorbing everything. And but the whole thing is, you know, especially did that to strengthen me. Say, wow, so nice, thank you very much. And that's can be possible because from God's perspective, when he looks down at my life, he knows that every year there's going to be a 40-day fast. So knowing that there is bill, he can work based on that backwards. Remember how one time I taught the future changes the past. One of the things we learn about angels is they don't work from the past to the future. They position themselves from the future point and then they draw us into the future picture. So they are working from the future, the completed picture, and bringing all things to be fulfilled. And that's an interesting dimension. That even though Abraham, it looks like Abraham found Mount Moriah first, but it's actually because the temple and the cherubim was supposed to be Mount Moriah, the place that God chosen, that it radiated back into the past to the place that Abraham has to go. To sort of keep it aside first. For that we God want to do in the future. It's the future changing the past. And you think about it, in all our natural life, it is how you make your decision is based on the future. If in 3 years you want to graduate with a certain thing, or you want to do certain study, you arrange all your life and all the financial planning based on that. And if you want to open a business, you visualize what the business is going to do or what you're going to do. Based on that, and you might see where you are lacking, where you're not. Maybe lacking in skill, then you need some training. Maybe lacking in money, you need to find a source of finances. Your whole life is based on what you perceive you want to be in the future. That's how God has made us. The future changes our present and it converts the past into a stepping stone. And in the spiritual dimension is that way. God reveals the future so that future changes the past. How will your future be established unless you are regular at your memorial? So a memorial that God built, like something that you covenant to God, or God knows you're going to do it, God already starts doing things based on the future. And from the future of what you're going to do, he arranges the past. Very interesting. Very hard for us to understand. And there are two time travel stories that I can share. One from Pastor David, one from mine. And my ministry was in Malaysia one time, and in one of those things that you have the spiritual visions, I was at the throne room of God, and then closer even to where I was standing in the throne room, like approaching the throne room, and I say, hey, in the throne room with God, there was myself there. So I saw myself at the throne room kneeling, and I was looking at myself. Then I was conscious that I've just entered the throne room, and the other person that was me looked back and smiled at me. And I remember living that experience wondering, I wonder what that person who is me was smiling about. But at that time I understood it was my future me. It was my future me. But same throne room, same place. And then, years later, in 2006, That experience was in the 1990s. Then in 2006, when among the things I had a spiritual experience, after the spiritual experience, I was that person. And I was looking back at me. I found myself at the throne room, and I turned back and saw myself, my old self. And I smiled because now I know what I was thinking. The other me didn't know what I was thinking, but the thinking was still in the future. And I was thinking, you know, if you only knew all the experiences you will be experiencing. Because the other me was still in the past, doesn't know. It was a big gap of experience. And but that time dimension warp tells me something. That my future will definitely be there. By seeing myself there, I know I will be there. If I won't be there, then I cannot be seeing myself there. It's like something has been determined. That no matter what happened, no matter how many thousand and one things try to shift the life a different direction, I will still end up there at the throne room of God, looking back at myself. And I believe one of those forces is the memorials, the pillars. They're very steady. That time, organizations, men and demons cannot change from what is said. That definitely I will end up there. And Pastor David had his when, was it when you were in Australia? Yes, when you were staying in my house there. And that he was taken into a place which is like paradise. And he says, wow, he was enjoying paradise and the new heaven and the new earth kind of situation. And he saw and enjoyed everything. And then Sharma was with him. And then Sharma says, stay here. And then he walked towards a person. And the person actually was Jesus Christ. And then as Sharma walked towards the person, as he saw Sharma stand with the other person who was Jesus Christ, a little boy approached them. And the little boy was about 11 years old. And then when he looked at the little boy was him. And that little boy had just been struck by lightning, and he died momentarily and ended up in heaven. And he saw everything replay, that it was him in the past. And when the little boy, 11, was struck by lightning, he, not really a Christian, but got some Sunday school story. And as he was talking, and he heard the same words Jesus spoke to him at 11 years old. Of course, that time probably didn't remember clearly, but with that, you remember what that was. That 11-year-old boy heard, wanted to stay there. He liked the place so much, he wanted to stay there. And was it Jesus or Sharma talked to him? So Jesus says, you will come here again and to go back. Then as he was going back, he remembered when he was 11 years old. As he was going back, he's wondering, was that Jesus? Because he didn't know Jesus yet. He was about 56 years old, looking at his 11-year-old self, asking that question. But in the spiritual realm, it was like Sharma walked from here to there. And the difference in time gap was even bigger than mine. My one is possibly a 10-year time gap. And here, this time gap was really big. 11 years old, 56 years old, same person. 55 years old. Oh, sorry, I made you 1 year. No, I made you 2 years. Okay. Better cut out 1 year. Okay. Not ready to go too close to go home yet. Okay. Okay, 55. And so 55, 11 years old, and all in the same time pattern. But this thing that, remember Jesus told him at 11, you will come back here again. And here he was back again looking at himself in the same place. All came to pass. And so these are like we know that in heaven, there is such a thing as before the cement is dry and when the cement is dry. You know the illustration. When cement is dry, you cannot change it again. You got to break it. But when cement is wet, you can shape it in any shape you want. So in certain decision making, in certain things, cement not dry yet, still can change. Certain things, cement wet already, cement dry already. And what happens is, if you have enough memorials in your life, or you plan that your life will have memorials, or spiritual memorials, where you will seek God, you will wait on God. Remember how Jesus one time he told another person how many people don't wait for him. Instead, he is waiting for them. And we assign times of waiting on God every year. You're always on top of it. Those are memorials that make you ensure that you will head in the right direction in your life, no matter what happened. No matter what happened. And one thing I discovered, if you fast 40 days, at least once a year. Long ago when I started, sometimes I do 3 40-day fast. That time a bit easier because you only skip one meal. And then sometimes I do 3 40-day fast. Maybe that's how I end up with skinny. And when you have a 40-day fast, and that will be another point, but here is emphasizing the first point, it's like a memorial and a stepping stone. Very important. When you have that ingrained into your habit, like it's definitely going to happen, and God can work around that, because like it's like a decision that has already been made. Let me give some example of decision. Like many of you already make some decisions in your natural life that are fixed. You don't intend to change it for the next 20 to 30 years. Like for example, your hairstyle. Except for Justin, who make a decision to change it every few months, right? That is a decision, which is okay with God, you know, with his style. And he's quite on top of it in terms of fashion. And, but most of us don't intend to change our hairstyle. Definitely me, I don't. The only change a hairstyle I would do is when I go to heaven, I would like to wear my hair longer. Yeah. But here on earth, the long one, you know, it's a bit hard to take care of. In the physical, if you age, right, outside of that, or if you lose more hair, it's unlikely that I'm going to meet you in 20 years' time and found out that you got shoulder-length hair, you got a beard, moustache, and long hair. Right? Most of you have not made a decision to do that. And ladies, you know, some of you probably have no intention of changing your hair into beehive shape, you know, the next month for the next 10 years. Right? You're probably like, you know, Ruby, if you live on with God for the next 10, 20, 30 years, you probably retain your same hairstyle, right? Most likely, sure, 100%. But generally, because it's a subconscious decision you already made. And one of the things I ask in the spiritual world is, how come people in the spiritual world keep their fashion? If sometimes you meet, no, as you go higher, you can, the fashion, of course, is different type of robes, which some of you might not be happy with. But as you come lower and, you know, with appearance on the earth, some of the 17th century people still got their fashion, their style. And you see Joseph in the spiritual world. I don't know whether Joseph was on earth come. Joseph dressed like the Egyptian star last time. But of course, all the robes are glorious. But they allow because somewhere in your mind, that's how you see yourself. And how you see yourself project and creates your garments. Very strange. And you're influenced by subconsciously, and it's an inner decision that you didn't know you already made. But you already make that decision. And I can tell that most of you make a decision in your dressing code because all I have to do is look in your wardrobe. And those are the only choices you have unless you change your wardrobe. Of course, out in the world, they got this fashion thing and sometimes they have what I call a makeover. In a makeover, they get rid of everything. Because in a makeover, they actually change how you look physically. They got rid of the normal way you dress. Your favorite might be certain type. They got rid of all your favorite to change you and turn you around. Sometimes good, sometimes not so good. You have already made a decision in your natural life in certain areas. And when you choose to live in a particular housing estate or place. You already lock yourself in for the rest of your life or for the next 30 years when you pay your loan. Unless you rent it out, however your situation changed. Most likely, you won't change your address unless some things make you change. But outside of that, you already default. That's your address. So, up to now, your decision-making in terms of address is unless something changed. Outside of the seven thunders happening very early, that you will still be in Punggol. In the same apartment that you have. And I've been to your house, you know. You go in, straight away, there's that little lounge area. We now got the big TV there. And I will assume if we visit you in the next 10, 20 years, you'll be there. And outside of the Lord blessing you so much that you got a house in every country you go to. And so that's the idea, you know. Okay. And but remember, seven thunders. Okay, not much choice left. After seven thunders, most of us got no choice, not much choice left. And by the way, seven thunders doesn't mean that you should straight away run to Australia now. Because if you run too fast, the seven thunders in 30 years, you don't know what to do for the next 29 years. So everything is timing. You got to follow the law. And don't worry, if you're safe, you're safe. You know? And by 20 years time, I mean, the COG is all over the place. And there'll be means and ways in which God will bring you to wherever is safe when the time comes. So a memorial, a decision that is made. And that's why it's very hard to quantify this point. I've gone around to try to describe what this point. But the basis of this point is that one act in the natural, which is bad, which has a spiritual act, got consequences down the line. And that one act that you do in the spiritual, like a dedicated fast, has consequences for the positive for you. A decision to, like if you make a decision to spend time with God, every day wake up at 4 a.m., now, don't do it unless you really want to do it or you really know you can do it. Sometimes you got your resolution and you say, I'm going to spend time with God 8 hours a day. You know, succeed only up to January the 3rd. After that, lack of sleep. Why? Because you go to sleep every night at 1 a.m. So you're going to get 4 a.m. So which means that you actually sleep 3 hours. And so obviously, you got to work your schedule around. But there's something about a decision we make that we say, I'm going to do this regularly. That God takes that and it's like as good as done. Because He knows the decision is firm. It's a quality decision, use the word. That He knows you got the stamina, the strength, and you're really determined to keep it. And so God starts working. It becomes a memorial that God can work with. That's the first point. On the second point, we talk about balancing things in life. Why fasting helps you to rebalance everything. Now, I need an illustration here. And a young man is good. Let me see. Okay, I'm not going to take Eddie because this one needs a bit athletic thing. Okay, Kevin will be suitable, but you're busy now doing the video. And Kevin, volunteer Kevin. Kevin, you just stand here so that the camera don't have to move that much. Give you enough space there. Okay, you stand in that corner. Okay, I just want to test. You don't move from that spot there. Or you can face me if you want. And just to test. I pass you this thing. Okay, that's a good line. Now you can receive it. Okay. Now if I am here and I pass you this thing, I'm not going to extend myself. I'm going to pass. Without moving from your place, can you stretch and receive this? That is not so good. Okay. Now let's do it without moving from your place. Okay, now I'm going to make it. Now I know roughly how much you can stretch, so I can go slightly further. Okay, can you take this from me? Hey, you're not allowed to do that, just with your body. Part of the illustration. See, I was afraid, Eddie, you couldn't stretch. Now, that's not succeeding. You need to do something. How would you position your body to maximize your stretch? Well, you haven't discovered it yet. You're just that much shorter. Again, you should do it without falling. Try again. That's why I was afraid, Eddie, you might not be able to do that. I gave you a clue, something that Eddie would find very difficult to do, that you might find it easier. Not too athletic now. Let's do it without falling, okay? Okay. Eddie, I'm your guy, it's not you. Okay. Okay. Because I want you to be in that position for some time. Now, Eddie, that's why I didn't go and get you. Be in that position so that you're comfortable. Practice a little bit more and then you're ready. Okay. Okay. Well, maybe strength. This is a morning exercise. Okay. Okay. Whatever way, stabilize yourself, find a way to be very stable. Okay, almost do it. Okay. How long can you stay in that position?
Like this.
Almost. Can stay? Yeah. 5 minutes, can I? Enough of my illustration. I need to illustrate everything.
5 minutes.
Okay. Now, I can give you a clue. If your leg goes higher, your hand can reach longer.
Right.
So why not you try something like that? Okay. Leg go higher. Try something like that. Ballet. Stand on one leg. You learn to balance on one leg. Okay. See, once I balance on one leg, see how far I can reach. Okay? Okay, you got it? Okay, leg higher. Okay, it's easy. Almost there, huh? Okay. Now, hold your position there. Are you glad you're not the one, Eddie? Okay, let you go. Are you able to... are you able to stretch like a ballet person for some time? Just like that.
Okay, I turn my right leg.
Whichever leg is stronger. And you hold your position. And you can be as still as possible like that. You can see the stretch. Peace. Calm. Okay. Okay. Enough exercise. Wow. Eddie is doing instructions. Yeah. Oh, no. Cannot leave. Not allowed. Only with your body to stretch. Okay. Now, you notice as he stretch, definitely the only way for you to reach further is to go further. But you keep stretching one side, you will go off balance. The only way is the counterweight the other side. Correct? The counterweight on the other side. Okay, the counterweight on the other side. So, as you counterweight on the other side, it gives you a greater reach. So, your leg needs to naturally be opposite to counterweight. I think you all got that picture, right? So I think good enough for the exercise. Okay. Now, whenever you stretch yourself in any area in your soul or in your spirit, you need a counterweight. In Singapore, one of these jokes was, you know, your national bird? Your national flower is an orchid, right? So your national bird... You got a national bird? You know a national bird? You didn't know the national bird? Yeah. Wow, see, Singaporeans don't know because this is a joke. Your national bird is the crane. Construction crane. Everywhere construction at one point. Right? Everywhere you turn, there's a crane. Right? Not a bird, lah. It's a... In a construction crane, because you got so much of construction activity at times in Singapore. Everywhere you look, you will always see a crane somewhere, non-stop. Whereas in some places, in older cities, like even Sydney, You go to the city, you hardly see a crane because there are very few projects going on. And it moves, things move slower there. Here, everything very fast paced. And you know, even when the lease running up, choom, you know, time to rebuild again. And so you didn't know this Singaporean joke, right? Okay, maybe it's a non-Singaporean joking, right? And, so another teaser, you know, that we ask a question that Singaporean didn't know. Okay, what's your national bird? We have a national bird. You know, all our birds are dead. They only want to visit us. Right? Because some sparrows and all that. That's okay. Yeah. And so, a crane operates based on a counterweight. Although the counterweight don't have to be extended far, they need a counterweight. And the counterweight must be greater than the weight they lift. If it's equal, it's still stuck. It must be greater for freedom of movement. And whenever you extend yourself spiritually or in your soul, you have a counterweight. If you don't know that you need a counterweight, then an explosion is going to come. It's a matter of time before you crack. I'll give you many examples. In the Bible, there's always a counterweight of animals. Animals represent human character. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Remember, this was my second point. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Why the two compare? Why not, you know, be wise as serpents and harmless as chicken? Or meek as lamb? Why illustrate so differently? The illustrations in the Bible are very targeted because they have a spiritual meaning. And serpent symbolizes cunningness. It's not the ordinary wisdom. It's a cunningness type of wisdom, streetwise wisdom. And streetwise wisdom can also make you manipulative. Now, the person who can foresee and plan things can also be very manipulative because you can anticipate a lot of things. Right? So, the positive side is you could do that, but the other side is you might be very manipulative. And then a dove represents a peaceful creature of peace, and doesn't want to harm anyone, doesn't want to do harm to anything. So that cunningness must chop off the ability to harm and the willingness to harm people. Then it is good. Because with the same ability, if it's the desire to harm people is there, you will use your ability to harm people. Aren't most of the most evil people on the world, or the crooked monsters of the world, very clever people? They are not fools. They are clever people who use their cleverness to achieve their goals, and they don't care whether they harm people. And Psalm says, be not like the horse, nor like the mule. One is too fast, one too slow. One stubborn, one too eager. So you're a person too eager, you will enter things that without thinking, you boom, go in before you start thinking. The Apostle Peter in the Bible is a bit like that. He speaks and do before he thinks. And Thomas might be the other extreme. He doesn't want to commit until he knows more. Check, double check, double check, triple check, double confirm. And so the other, too slow, also cannot. So the Bible has this contrast of characters, contrast of situations. And so we give an example. Surprisingly, to be a public speaker, to be efficient as a public speaker, you actually need to think very deep. Otherwise, your words are too shallow. Whether you be a political leader, or whether you be a community leader, you have to be quick on your mind. You have to have quite a lot of some level of knowledge and wisdom. Even in the comedy, you know, like real life comedy. Some of the people who can do comedies and live comedy, they have to be quick on their feet also to think of things. And although, like for example, in some TV shows, it could be way faster. Of course, nowadays, a lot of it, got a lot of non-Christian things that come out or vulgar things that come out. But outside of that, it takes time to think through, to make those things. And that the amount that a public speaker has to speak must equal the amount of time the public speaker must be privately doing research. Everything has its counterbalance. And your ability and value to be a public speaker is directly connected to your value to be a deep researcher, to get all the facts, whether it be Christian world, non-Christian world, or whichever. And otherwise, after some time, it doesn't work. Think about anything in life. A person who is a very extrovert person, and is the life of the party. Okay. I found out he needs his alone time. Because your alone time, you need it to balance yourself. But anywhere we go, if he's around, he's the life of the party. So that your wife Lydia has to come to me and say, he's always like that, you know? Just in case, you know? I didn't know. Right? So anyway, from the camp, we already know. So, but when he was with us, and one day we were coming back, and we had been all over the place together, and then one day he decided to go for a walk. Then I said, I'll go along with you. Then my wife says, hey, I'd like to go along too. But actually, he wants an alone time. But we are close enough where he can just tell me, you know. So, but you know, depend how you, what you tell things depend on how close you are with people. And he said, actually he wants his alone time. So he said, oh good, that's fine. Then, but by the time we come back, without saying anything, he decided not to go. Although his legs might be really wanting to go. Because he wants alone time. But if you take away his alone time, the life of party person go like that in public. Hey, what happened to you, Pastor David? Not enough alone time. Okay. So he cannot be the life of the party. Because he need to energize himself somewhere. Every one of us have different personalities. And in your predestination, God chose you for who you are and where you are. And each person have their strengths and their flaws and their weaknesses. But again, I say, sometimes it is your weakness that comes out first. And I illustrated this morning. For example, Solomon, smart fellow, but also very stupid. Why? Maybe 1,000 even. Okay. You know? How in the world are you going to manage it? You probably need, you know, if you employ 1,000 people, imagine how many managers you need and how much strata you need. Not only that, you probably need a personal manager besides the logistics manager, so everyone in the right place. You got 1,000 wives, how going to manage? No wonder when he was old, he was a gone case. And towards the end of his life, he did come back in the book of Ecclesiastes. But he already has caused sin against Israel. Smart person, why make mistake there? Because not understanding the counterbalance. Now here's a question, you say, then how do I counterbalance without the circumstances throw it upon me or without me cracking from the inside? Without counterbalance, two things can happen. For example, in order for you not to feel the pressure around you, the internal pressure coming out must be greater than the external pressure. So I got a lot of energy energizing me from inside. And let's say it is 10 megatons. Then the external pressure, 9 megatons, I don't even feel anything. External pressure, 10 megatons, is equal. I say, okay, this is an environment I can live in. But the external pressure, 20 megatons, I'm going to feel the weight. Because I cannot support the external pressure of circumstances. then I feel the pressure. So whenever you're imbalanced, you either crash from the outside in. Circumstances will crash you. Or internally you start cracking even. Because you cannot sustain a crane. You know how sometimes a crane falls apart? Either through the metals in the crane or the joinings in the crane. I think you have a crane that fell before. Because the steel bars that pull one weight and have the counterbalance, the steel bars that transfer the weight must be strong to sustain both sides. When the steel bars cannot sustain, the crane will collapse. People might be killed, injured. Internally, your spirit, soul, and your body sustains it. Which is where you need to know yourself. I can go for some time without sleep, can go for some time, not energized. But then, once in a while, I know when I just need to really sleep in. Counterbalance. You know your own body. You don't push your body too hard. Because you know the signs of your own body. And you need to know your own soul. How much you can push your soul. And where can we find the counterweights and the balance in the life? How will we find ourselves? How will we know ourselves? Right. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are still on the second point, counterweights. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Like sometimes as we grow up in life, like our young man here, you know, hello young man, as he's growing up, he's waving to me. He's still discovering what his gifting is. He's still wanting to know what his interest is in life, what he wants to do. There's certain things that impress him, certain things that touch him. He hasn't discovered all his strengths and weaknesses yet. Same like us. Sometimes inside, we are like him in our spirit man. We have a lot of dreams, a lot of visions, a lot of desires. But we don't know ourselves. We don't know what our real strengths or our weaknesses are. Sometimes people can see our weakness, we cannot see ourselves. Most of the time it's like that. You cannot see your own flaws. Whenever you look at a video or you look at a photo, the first person you look at is yourself. Especially if you're in the picture. When you look at it, the first person is you look at yourself. And what were you thinking when you look at yourself? Do you look good? Do you look good? Say, yeah, this photo, I don't look good. Right. Hi, change, delete. When you look at a photo or a video, you want to look good. You're very self-conscious and to present yourself well. And that's the default mode in all of us. And so in the same way, we need to know ourselves. We need to be able to see a picture of ourselves. So inside each one of us, we all have a picture of ourselves. And most of us who are confident people, very confident people, very self-assured people, we all most likely have a very good image of yourself. You might be honest and believe that at least you're an average, okay guy. Some of us a bit more vain, think you're the prettiest thing on earth, the most handsome person on earth. But most of us, if you mark your own life and you are a person who does things and achieve things in life, you will probably give yourself a plus or a distinction or credit. You know you can do it. But those of us who got a very negative image of ourselves, who always ask people for help and all that, most likely your own self-image is very poor. You see, I cannot make it. I need help. I cannot do this. I cannot. And you always think yourself as the most horrible person. All the time. You need a lot of help. You're on the opposite end of the scale. So there's a scale. There's a scale. Sometimes people think too much of themselves. Sometimes people think too low of themselves. Do you know this is also in the Bible? Let's start with 1 Corinthians first. About who actually knows you. The person who knows you is your own spirit, not your mind. Your mind will fool you. You can even fool your mind. You can even fool other people, but you cannot fool God in the spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says here about our spirit man in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. In verse 11, one man knows the things of a man. Who really knows you? Not your mind. Did Solomon know himself? No, he know a lot of things, but he doesn't know about himself. Bible tells us he can speak 3,000 proverbs. He knows of plant, of animals. He knows a lot of things, but he doesn't know himself. Doesn't know his own flaws. And when you don't know yourself, either circumstances will reveal yourself under pressure. You will crack from inside because you cannot stand your own strength. So no one knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. And one of the things about this gifting is to be able to talk to the spirit of man. Like, you can see this person's spirit. And sometimes the person's spirit know who they are, but the person's mind doesn't know who they are. And I mean, you must have seen cases where a person say, I'm all right. I'm worshipping the Lord. But inside, the spirit man is reporting and say, oh, I'm always complaining. Right. So outside, inside, all different. And sometimes the person, sometimes the opposite. Sometimes the person say, I'm not all right. But the spirit man inside say, actually, I'm all right. I'm doing okay. It's such a contrast when you see what the spirit of a person say and what the person saying with their mind, or the person's self-knowledge. There's no knowledge greater than knowing yourself, knowing who you are. Even Jesus says, he knows himself. He just says, the prince of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Jesus knows what is inside him, because Jesus is perfect and he loves God perfectly. But let's look at Romans, Book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 lists the gift of the Spirit. Why do you think at the introduction of the gift of the Spirit, he put verse 3 inside? Verse 3, that says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Why make that statement at the beginning of talking about the gifts? Why? Because, let me illustrate. A person who thinks too highly of themselves, when the truth is they are level 5 and they think they are level 9. Let's say that person has a gift of prophecy. And they believe they are level 9. Their prophecy is level 9 prophecy. When actually the truth is they are level 5. The person will start behaving as if they are level 9 prophet. When actually level 5. And it will cause destruction. There are out there, even in our Christian world, in our modern Christian world, prophets who call themselves prophets who are not prophets. They think they are, but they are not. There are apostles who call themselves, non-apostles who call themselves apostles. They think they are, but they are not. These are not titles. These are giftings. And if a gifting is there, sooner or later people will see it. And it will have its own drawing. Even if you're Amos, the prophet Amos, when they say, are you a prophet? He said, I'm just a herdsman. Actually, he's a prophet. So he's the opposite. No lah, I'm not a prophet. Okay lah. Then once in all speed, come on him. Thus says the Lord. Say, hey, you are a prophet. No, no, no. That one, just a thus says the Lord vision. That's all. See, sometimes you got the opposite. People who are actually more powerful than they are, and they think too low. Some think too low, some think too high. And it says to think soberly. What does it mean soberly? Soberly normally is the word seriously. But it cannot be mean that we all must be very serious people. Cannot be, or then where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the love? Where's the relaxation and easy flow with the spirit? The word soberly in the Greek has an idea of knowing who you really are. See, when you know who you really are, you're never threatened. Like, for example, our relationship, for example. He knows that anything to do with the church, anything to do with church work, and in fact, the COG, angel COG, he might be able to see the angel COG. I can't yet, but I can sense it with my radar, angel COG, and receive things from him. But one day I'll see you. Look forward to that. But things to do with the church and all those things, I know it's my call, not his call. But at the same time, when, let's say, to do the job of a prophet, oh, that one I step out of the way, say, let the prophet have his time, and that will be the recognition. We don't feel threatened by each other. That's a wonderful thing. Because we know who we are, we're secure. But I have found that most pastors in many churches, even big mega churches, very frightened, easily threatened. When we first came to Singapore to start church, I can tell you a small little interesting history. When we first come back, even though I had a road to climb to come back, mega church also had to make public announcement. We haven't even started anything. Why should you be threatened? You have thousands of people. You know? And when you want to argue doctrine, let's sit down and argue doctrine. Use the Bible, open. And that would be the proper approach. But long ago, even when I first came, when don't talk about, you know, what I've gone through, my fall and my rise and all those things, even before when I had no such background, when I first came to Singapore in the 1990s, I was invited all the time. And from Vernon Falls and all those days there. And I said, long ago, this was my understanding. I said, the decade of the apostles are 1990s. I will start going out from 1990. So I waited, even the doors are open. When I first started coming to Singapore in the 1990s, the first thing I did was I approached all the main churches, the big ones, the biggest church there was in the 1990s. I approached the senior pastors and all those, and I wrote letters. I said, hey, I'd like to do a teaching seminar in Singapore. And I hope through the seminar that we can bring some unity to the church and have some exchange of blessings among the churches and all that. So I'm an outsider coming into Singapore, help to unite. Because I know the dynamics, a local guy harder to unite because, you know, you unite, you unite, everybody go to your church. So, you know, people are scared. They want to keep their flock. And, you know what the response was? Why are you here? Why you want to come? What do you think you want to do? What's the plan? It was so difficult. It looks like it might take 3 years of diplomacy before I get through. So I said, forget it. Forget about trying to work within. I'll just rent a place. Advertise who want to come, who don't want to come, never mind. So we build up from a few hundred people that started coming to the meetings. We build up to a constant 1,000 people. We close at the Harbour Pavilion with several thousand. So we build up from there. But during the first meeting that was launched in the DBS auditorium, which was about 300 sitting or so, 300-400 sitting. That first meeting that we launched, somebody called the fire brigade. Fire brigade showed up. and said, then my chief usher, I all my organizations is there. My chief usher said, "Why are you here?" They said, "Oh, we got a call from someone that there's a black snake under the auditorium." There was no such black snake. And they were going to move everyone out in order to look for the snake.
I was not there.
You were not there. Okay. Yeah, the snake hunter is not there. And or the snake eater. And then my usher, my chief usher said, "Hey, there's no such thing, somebody playing a prank." I said, "Come and see, you know, where the snake, everybody is worshipping, ministering, teaching." And that was it. And then, you know, after that we continue. But the thing is that, what kind of people would want to do that? Let me tell you, Christians. Non-Christians mind their own business. Christians. Then one, by the time we grow from there, then by the time we grow to about 1,000 people in the World Trade Center, your old World Trade Center that has been knocked down now, we have 1,000 people. Then one fine day after, you know, we were here possibly about 3 years all in all. We help people. We help many churches. And some of your mega churches, the people were there, we helped them. And then after I left, most of these people started following all these people they recommend. We're always there. We recommend, we help to establish a fivefold. We recommend who are the good people to follow. Somewhere around possibly about 1 year or so, probably between the first year to the second year, when we were regularly in the World Trade Center. One day when I'm having my regular meeting, and our meetings by that time Monday night didn't disturb any church. It's not like we hold a Sunday service. I know there's a normal thinking, although we know that it's not the day that determines the church. But ever you have a meeting on a Sunday, everybody takes your church, or even Saturday nowadays. And so when we had between the first and second, sometime during that time, and I had two person, one doing intercessor, one usher. Then in one of the normal meetings, suddenly there's a group of special branch people came into the meeting. Because my chief usher said, "Hey, what's happening?" And they said, "Somebody called us and said that somebody is stirring a revolution." So my chief usher said, "Look, you can come and see. We're just doing Bible study." And at that time, I was teaching through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And so a group of them came. And somehow through other sources, we found the people who make that report are Christians. Christian leaders. Think about that. That is the amount of insecurity people have. But we are opposite. If you attend our church, you will always find this statement. Take the meat, leave the bones. In every ministry, in every place, you can learn something. And we encourage our own church people to go to any meetings they want. Because then they can compare. They can say, "This is good, this is not good," and all that. I say, anything. I say, we ourselves say we cannot be everything. You're sure to find good things here and there, but take the meat, leave the bones. And if you're not sure, we'll tell you where is the meat, where is the bone, roughly where it is. But most of the time, we don't. We say, okay, generally, just go. Unless someone is obviously a cult, then of course it's different. But otherwise, most of it is people who preach Jesus Christ and read the Bible, differ in some doctrines, but you can always learn something from everyone. And that's always our policy. And of course, we welcome fivefold, and the fivefold coming also, you got ego, you got different things that take place. But most of the time, you play around the issue of insecurity. Why are people insecure? Because they're afraid to lose out. They're afraid, you know, or whatever it is. We may be small now, but I can tell you, When you reach a size of about 1,000 people, 2,000, 3,000, 5,000 people, you got a whole list of speakers want to come to your church. Now you ask, even 2 weeks that we are away, we want speaker to come also, look high and low. When we were in Malaysia, our church was growing until it was the third largest church. We got a long line of speakers want to come to our church. We could have filled every Sunday until I myself got no place to preach. Why are people like that? Because a lot of the Christianity, or what we call churchianity, is operating based on a human level. And people whose ministry want to be recognized, they like to go to big meetings. Why? Once a big meeting recognizes you, then I'm established. It is not man who establish you, it's God. You can be in the wilderness preaching like John the Baptist. If you're supposed to be God's voice for the hour, whether people like it or not, they will have to hear that voice in the end. John the Baptist, quote unquote, built his church out in the wilderness, opposite against all that you learn in the seminary about church growth. You go the opposite way, where people don't go. But the crowds follow him because it was that time. It is God who adds. Read the book of Acts. Who makes the church grow? God adds. Which is why, you know, when the time comes to grow exponentially, you will grow. And when the time says it is enough, you also cannot grow. In the end, it is God. And each one of us must seek God. And basically, it has to do with anointing and timing for God to release different anointing. So, There is an anointing. If there is anointing for 10,000, then 10,000 people will come. If there is anointing for 300, then 300 people will come. And God releases it in the time and place that He chooses. And things grow. But remember, even if it's 10,000 strong, 20,000, 30,000, 50,000 strong, if God strips away the anointing, it will drop to the level of whatever anointing is left. Nothing is secure in organization, in human, or in history. It's only secure in God. If God calls you to be such and such, you will be such and such. Remember the Bible story. Who made David and Solomon to be king? God. Saul don't have to be insecure. We read history and we laugh. Because why is he so insecure? David is not after his position. David was willing to wait until he died out. And his son, Jonathan, was not wanting to rule, want to abdicate and give it to David. He says, when you are king, I will be next to you. That's Jonathan's own words. David don't have to usurp kingdom or anything. He has his time in the sun. But remember also this, every delay is also a part of God's will. To learn lessons, to learn things. God has His time and purpose. And look at Jeroboam. When God took 10 tribes and gave it to him, who did it? God. When he got the 10 tribes, he did a stupid thing. He go and create idol worship because he scared the people will go down to worship in Judah and then they get disloyal to him and they want to join back. No such thing. God gave him 10 tribes. God gave him 10 tribes. Only the Lord can take it away. But of course, there's a law of God. What God gave to you, no man, no demon, no organization can take from you. Only God. But what man gave to you, or you gave it to yourself with your own strength, the day your strength runs out, the day men are dismissed with you, then you lose everything. And in the first place, let's establish ourselves in God. Let God be our establishment. Let God be the one that makes you who you are. If you are supposed to be a church of 100,000 in size, God will make it to be so. Not you. Not by your programs. It is God. And if it's your destiny that you're not supposed to be a pastor pastoring a church, and you're supposed to be a traveling ministry, even if you successfully pastor one church, you know, and is half limping at 150 to 300, still supporting you, you're still out of God's will. And you will be like, what? God told Kenneth Hagin. He pastored for 15 years. And only when he left pastoring church that God says, then you enter the first phase. And then the Lord told him, many of his people have lived and died without entering even the first phase. Obviously, he was a successful pastor for 15 years. He was a good man, a good pastor during the 15 years. But that had nothing to do with God's will. God's will was seen for him to be a prophet, not a pastor. So we cannot measure even God's will by whether you're successful or not. Some say, oh, you're not successful, you know, you just die. Humans got some stamina also. But of course, it will end up quite funny. And humans will keep it going, and keep it going. If humans cannot keep it going, then how come the world today is still going on and didn't just burst? Everything that is not in God's will today should have burst and finished out, correct? Why has it been lasting on and on for this 6,000 years in the fall of man? Because human has some energy and the devil also has some energy to keep it going. So in a way, we realize at the root of call is to know ourselves, to know who you are. To know who you are. Not what somebody say who you are. Not what an organization say who you are. Not even your close ones or your family and your loved ones say who you are. Because Jesus also sometimes find it hard to tell his own brothers who he is. His own brothers will say, you know, Jesus might say, I'm the Messiah. His brothers say, who you? Another one say, couldn't be. Another one say, then who? And Jesus knew who he was. And thank God if you got a loved one and family support who you are. Thank God for that and treasure that. But don't always expect that. Many people told me, you're not a pastor. I say, wait, compare me with other pastors and say, even if my official call is apostolic, you compare what I've done as a pastor compared to what other pastors do. And I have examples of that. In Canberra, pastor and build a church for 150. Pass it on to someone. Within 1 year, everyone gone. What's the difference? Pastoral skill also. It's the way you encourage people. The way you build up people. And you can't say, I didn't visit people. I do visit. But as the church grow, there's a limit to how much you can visit. So there are pastoral. Of course, you need pastoral skills to pastor. Does Hagin have pastoral skills? He has. In some of his meetings, he preached, he said, he wished that some traveling ministers would pastor for some time, then they understand what a pastor goes through. Which means he understood what a pastor needs to do. And so you don't listen to people. I remember when I first came out and planted TOG, and we are launching it. At that time, we don't know who is going to follow us. We advertise in the papers for a few weeks, and then we just launch it. I had a call from one precious lady. Why I call it precious? Because she really loved the Lord. And she's one of the ladies who only wear white. I think you know what kind of lady. Always wear white, even wear a white veil on her head. And she's very devout. And she's much, much older than me. So I respect age also. I give respect. But when we were launching a church, I was in one of my elders that I was training to be an elder in the new church that we were launching. She knew I was there and she gave a call. I pick up the phone and she says, it's not God's will to plant a church. You're supposed, your ministry is to all the whole body of Christ. And I said, thank you, sister. But I've heard the Lord. I know what the Lord said. See, you got to know who you are. And so, I thank her for her word, but I say, I have also heard God. You're not the only one who can hear God. And there are things that I'm very sure of. There are things that I'm not sure of. But those are some of the things I know that I'm sure of. So then we launched a church. And she didn't come for the first 6 months. She used to be part of my old church. And at the end of 1-2 years, she's back. And I allow her to do her ministry also. She was good in prayer and good in evangelism. I didn't hell it against her. I said, you know, thank you for giving me an alternate voice. But your role is to just tell me, not to make me do what you want. See, that's the difference. So I said, I appreciate people like that. I don't have yes men around me. But I enjoy people who give me alternate view. Tell me the other side of the picture, because I can see the other side. Sometimes you cannot see the other side. And which is why, no matter how big the church, I will still enjoy a good time mixing with people. Because how can I know what people are going through if I keep living in a glass house filled with chandeliers and with 20 bodyguards around me all the time? I will lose touch with the local people and what people are going through. And sometimes you get your best sermons by mixing with people, to know what actually people are going through, to feel for them. And so it's important to know who you are. Sometimes people don't know who you are. But once you know who God asks you to be, it's it. Which comes back to what Paul said. It is not who you think you are, not who people think you are. But in chapter 12, how do you think? As God has dealt to each one of us. Now, how will you discover what God has dealt with to you? It takes soul searching. Because in number one, we talk about memorial. How will you discover where you are spiritually? Where was your last check-in point spiritually? Because you have to return to that and from there launch to the next place. You can only find it if you look into yourself. Because it's not outside you, you're not coming down from heaven. What comes down from heaven is only when you're faithful to what you already have inside you. The only place to search for that is in fasting and prayer. And one day not enough. 3 days also not enough. 7 days not enough. 21 days might not be enough. 40 days. Sir. Yeah, I still miss it. I still cannot get a Chinese one. Sir. Okay lah. Sir. 40 days. Takes 40 days to search within yourself to know. And a fast is where you bring everything to God. So whether you have fantastic success, so that you're an evangelist, you won 10,000 people to the Lord, or you're a businessman, you just made your first $10 million, or you are a professional, you just got accepted and won an award among the best in your profession, or where you get an open door, or whether you had a hard time and you were really down in the dumps. At both ends, we need to do self-searching every year. Without post-mortem of your success or your failure every year, you cannot progress forward. If this life is not over yet until we meet Jesus, then we have to evaluate every year, correct? If we don't examine ourselves, if we don't judge ourselves, how will we improve? The Bible did say don't judge others, but the Bible also says judge your own self. When is the time to do that? Where do we do it? The self-searching we do is in fasting and prayer. And that's where you can check for cracks. Every airplane needs service. Even every car needs service. Even every bicycle also needs service. Or motorbike. But airplanes are even more important. And you know the kind of checks they do on airplane? They have to use an x-ray to check whether the internal stress that are cracking on the inside, that is not visible to the eye. Especially essential parts of the plane. They must regularly use some sort of x-ray to check whether their internal stress and metal fatigue that is about to crack They cannot allow it to crack when it's fly and kill the whole passenger, all the passengers in the plane. Regular checks. How do you know you don't have metal fatigue in you? Because you have been stretching yourself. There is fatigue. I think after some time of training, you could stand long, but not without proper training. Have you seen how the ballet people go? And they hold their position very long. It takes a certain type of muscle. But that's where 40-day fast is like sending your car for service every year. And if it's a good check, it checks everything. But what you and I are flying are not, it's not a bicycle or a car. You and I, once you enter into a certain level, are flying a plane or a rocket. And the faster you go, the greater checks you must make. Think about how many checks an airline pilot has to do. Check, 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 before they fly off. And that is part of their routine. It's so many that some of them got lists. Tick, 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 check. Think about flying a rocket. How many more checks you have? They even got people to check those who check. To make sure, hey, do you check on the check? And then, do you check, check on the check, on the check? And then they got other people doing different types of check because one person cannot do all the checks. Too many now. Thousands of parts. It's important. How to do that? When to do that? Your fasting and prayer. And in your check, you can discover who you are, where you are. And you can be improving every year. And you could be improving and being stronger and stronger every year. And that is the most important. Know yourself. And the only way is the x-ray of God. You come to God. And with that, let me just throw in this verse because I got to do some conclusion. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. It says here in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to the elders. Yes, all you be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility. For God receives the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, every year you need a renewal of grace. And it only comes if we humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, question, how do we think correctly about ourselves? By coming to God and realizing that we are nothing. See, you must always start with, we are nothing. If you come to God saying we are something, God cannot help you. So every year we come to God and says, without you I can do nothing, and I am nothing without you. Then only you got the correct perspective, because God will tell you who you are. God is not one who discourages you. God will tell you who you are. But when you come to God saying, I'm the king of the world, then a watcher asks, what's your name? Nebuchadnezzar. Finish. You need to be humble, because you think too highly of yourself. Neither should we think too lowly, of course. But we should think as who we are. See, when Paul knows who he is, when you see the way he writes, say, I'm an apostle called of God. He doesn't care. He knows who God called him to be. He even challenged false apostles. But when he came to his own life, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. So he knows he is nothing, and he knows he is something. That is the only way in which we counterweight. And in the end, as you counterweight at a fast, the Bible did say, in Psalms 35 verse 13, that chapter, let's look at chapter 35 verse 13. I just throw all these verses in since I've been talking without enough verses. Psalms 35 verse 13. It links fasting and prayer to humbling ourselves. You see, if you send a car to service and the car has a life of its own, And the mechanic is about to take out some things. The car says, "Why are you touching me? Don't touch me!" Cannot. The car is to humble and say, "Oh, mechanic, welcome. Take me apart. Clean me. Wash me." If the car has a life. But we need to be humble before God. Chapter 35, verse 13, David says, "As for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humble myself with fasting." See, fasting, sure way to humbling. And why is humbling important? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs is just the next book of the Psalms. I just throw out the verses first to seal this point. Proverbs 15 verse 13. Proverbs 15 verse 33. "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Before honor is humility." Now notice it also tied to the fear of the Lord. How are you going to get instruction to tell you who you are, to correct you? And by the way, the best correction, as I said, the best instruction is from the Lord, correct? The best correction is also from God. Because humans cannot correct balance. They either overdo or underdo. They tell you things of, because all correction is based on measuring who you should be to who you are not. That's the basis of correction. Say, "You are not, you should be like that, you're not like that. Therefore, I can correct you for the difference in between." They cannot see what's going on in your heart, in your mind, or the actual thing that goes on. God can see. And what people see as correct, God might see as wrong. You can see how perverted our perception. I'm not saying do not listen to people. By all means, hear all. But in the end, you must know who you are, and then you check with God. Because there's one time when Sarah tell Abraham, "Go into my handmaiden, have a child through her." It was not with a thus says the Lord. Abraham listened to Sarah, went into Hagar, got Ishmael. Then as Ishmael was born and growing, Sarah said to Abraham, "See, your fault. Because of you, look at what's happening now." But actually, her idea. So then the next round, when Sarah says, "I want this woman out, I want Ishmael out," Abraham was very hurt. Now, this is Sarah again. But this time, God said, "Listen to her." Wow, God can say, "Listen to your wife," one. If only God said earlier, "Don't listen to her," we might not have the Middle East problem today. Right? Maybe no Ishmael. And by all, have an open ear to everyone. But in the end, go on your knees and hear what God says. God might say, "Yes, this person say correctly. No, this person say 50% correct. Yes, this person say 70%. Yes, this person say 100%. Possible. But the person who you must check with is God. And God is never wrong. And so, the purpose is every year you're supposed to go higher and higher. Before honor, before blessings, is always humility. There are two ways you can be humble. One is let circumstances and people humble you. Or you humble yourself. It's better to take the second choice. Humble yourself. And in Proverbs chapter 18 verse 12, so we remain in Proverbs so it's easier to pick other places. "Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. Before honor is humility." Now I still tie this to the crack inside. Destruction can either come from inside, implosion or explosion, and you're destroyed. So before that comes, humble yourself, humble your pride, and let God be the one who honors you and who is able to give you more honor. My last words, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord. You say, how do you get all these verses? See, I also have a meditation on humility. I almost got a meditation on every area. I've got meditation on love, part of it I put in the book. Meditation on preaching, meditation on this, meditation on humility. I took out every verse on humility in the Bible. Not many people want to meditate to be humble. But I took that, all those verses, and went through it. Some of these keep standing out. In verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. So is it good to humble ourselves every year? Yes. We can ask it the Chinese way. Gong yi, gong yi, fa choy. Do you want to be more prosperous next year? Because most people say, yeah, gong yi, gong yi, gong yi. You see, gong yi means blessed. Anyway, and you want to be more blessed. Well, the road to more blessing, humility. Start the year with humbling, fasting. And you want success, everyone wants success. Start it with humbling yourself. So there is a reason for point two. Counterbalance, know who you are inside. Each point is a lot of points within, but it's compressed into one. But we need to give the third point, and then I have some room for preparation. And the third point is this. Different fasts do different things. 3 day fast, from what I study the word 3 days in the Bible and what the number three represent. 3 day seems to be like a progression or to receive something from the Lord. I remember my own first 3 day fast without food and water. At the end of it, I saw a man came with a lot of pieces of things that look like roti canai. Or here you call it roti prata. But it's not. And it just looked like it. And came and gave it to me. It was also when I saw the vision of Watchman Nee, John Sung, and all those in the building, and they were waving to me, and I knew I was called to continue the ministry and bring it forward into another dimension. So that 3 day fast sort of help me discover where I am and help me to receive what I need to do what I need to do right now. 3 day fast. Paul had a 3 day fast in Acts chapter 9, more or less forced on him. On the road to Damascus, he was blinded and he turned around. 3 day fast is good when you need to turn around. When you need to check, hey, am I in the right direction? Am I in the wrong direction? What did God do to me in a 3 day fast? It took me many, many years, decades to understand what that vision meant. But inside my spirit, it would have picked it up straight away. And I knew who I was called to, what I was called to do. There was some message, who I am, was delivered. 7 day fast or times of consecration. One day fast, of course, is like a consecration. 3 days is also some level of consecration because you got 3 days that God say in the book of Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20, when God revealed himself on the mountain, God said, tell the people for 3 days sanctify themselves. What, 3 days just to clean yourself? So the 3 day is, 3 day fast is like cleansing yourself, like consecration. Paul had to reconsecrate his life to God. And 7 day fast, you don't really have that much in the Bible. 3 days also you got for Esther, 3 day fast. Why 3 day? Consecrate themselves to God. Why do we have 3 day fast before all the building of the? Consecrate ourselves. Cleanse ourselves, consecrate. He said, wow, 3 day cleansing, not building yet. Now you know why we're coming to the 40 days. 7 days, not so much mentioned, but in my understanding, 7 days is more like getting into balance. Because the number seven talk about completion of revelation, to complete things in you. The number seven is the number of rest, where 7 day. Seven is the number of the Sabbath day. So the 7-day fast is more to help you enter into your rest. Whether your rest be to be able to understand and complete the revelation in your life. Number 7 is always a number of rest and revelation completion. When revelation is complete, it ends. It brings you to the place you should be. 7-day fast. 21-day fast. Daniel did it. It's all in the Bible, but I'm just running through. You all know where the scriptures are because of lack of time. 21-day fast you find mentioned in Daniel. And 21-day fast is popularized by Daniel with his kind of no special foods. It's just very plain kind of food. So it could be a kind of partial fast that stretched 21 days. But 21-day fast, what was he fasting about? When you examine, he was fasting to receive more spiritual things. You see, but wasn't that spiritual warfare? There's always spiritual warfare, even 1-day fast, 2-day fast, 3-day fast, 7-day fast. Remember, the devil is always, you know, trying to hinder God. But the 21-day fast, when Gabriel broke through, what happened in the end? What did he bring? Revelation. So the 21-day fast is, to me, spiritual progression to receive something from God. It takes 21 days for the revelation to break through to him. And Daniel sought God for 21 days. Well, this part, we better look at it in the book of Daniel. Text of Daniel's seeking the Lord on the 21-day fast. In chapter 10, it says here, the message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was moaning 3 full days. And I like to point also at chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of God, that you will accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication. And I asked, and he sought the Lord because he felt that certain things will happen, it didn't happen. We are not told how long that fast was, but he fasted. Because he had some revelation, but it was getting very long. So if suppose God prophesied something supposed to happen to you, or some understanding, and it has not happened yet, and you have to seek God in a fast, 21 days. But it need not be a full fast. But you really seek God to understand what's happening. Now, what was the reason for this 21-day fast? Okay, look at what Gabriel said when he arrived. When Gabriel arrived, in verse 11, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, he says, in verse 12, do not fear from the first day that you set your heart to understand. Now, all fasting is humbling and to humble yourself. Whether it be 1-day fast, 3-day fast, 7-day fast, 21-day fast, when you fast, it's humbling yourself. But what was Daniel asking? He wanted to understand something. Maybe understand the Bible that he was reading, a scroll he was reading, a prophecy or a word he was asking. And you want to understand those things? 21 days. 21 days. Then why 40 days? Okay. 40 days is linked to the defeat of Satan. That's why 40 days is important. Jesus, 40 days. Who was going after him? Hammering him for 40 days. Satan himself. For 40 days he couldn't leave Jesus alone. But at the end of the 40 days, God said, that's enough. The Bible says the 40 days of Jesus was testing and trying. And Satan threw everything in him. It's to defeat Satan. Moses had 40 days in God. In fact, he had 40 days 3 times. But here's another thing. When you study 40 days throughout the whole Bible, There was a 40 day. There's a 40 days in Goliath tormenting of Israel. Exactly 40 days, not 41. Exactly 40 days, not 39. Because that is trying to teach us the number 40. See, 21 is 7 times 3. What is 7? 7 would be a number of Sabbath and rest. Times 3, the Trinity, completion in three dimensions. 40 is 10 times 4. 4 represent is a number of the world, north, south, east, west. 10 is a number of tests and trials. And so you could see the world, test, devil, defeat. 40. And so 40 days is when you challenge the enemy. And you fast and break through fast. 40. 40. 40, not 40. The low, by the way, is just Malay for 8. And Buffalo is 40. 40 days. Sir. Wrong. I say. Okay, I need to practice that more. 40 days. Can you say that again? Sir. Okay. And 40 days is to defeat Satan. Whether it be something in your own life that he has dominion over, or something in out there that you have to need God's strength. And you humble yourself to get the power over Satan. And we had, long ago, we used to practice 40-day fast, and we had this person came and stayed with us in Malaysia. We had a guest quarters. When we got mega church, we also have guest quarters for ministers who come from all over the world, and also Bible students. So he came and stayed with us because we met him in New Zealand, and he and his wife came to stay. And then he fasted 40 days while in Malaysia. And he said during the fast, he felt something left him. The power of Satan broke. He almost literally felt some evil force left. 40 days. Wow, now we're all ready for 40-day fast. Praise God. And next thing is preparation. Say, how long will that take? Just 5 minutes. Preparation, what we have to do on the things so fast. And with the recent revelation of angelic names and all those revelations are given, the first thing you should write down when you enter the 40-day fast is your angel's names. And perhaps if you know your family's angel name, or you have a family, or you would put down. And why do you list it down? You're praying during your fast for your angels and the angels of your loved ones to be strengthened. So write down. Because if your angel is strengthened, they have greater strength to strengthen those whom they are assigned to. So they appreciate it when you put their names down. They appreciate it. Not that you're looking for any favors from them, but they appreciate it. And because they're doing a job. And it helps. When you do that, that means you're saying, now that I know your name, I want to work together with you. That's your way of saying it. Now that I know you more, I will work closely with you. I will call your name out before God. Do angels do the opposite? Haven't you read your Bible? That when one soul is won, angels rejoice. What are they rejoicing about? Because they did a lot of work to try to bring the soul to Christ. But what else did Jesus say? Those who are ashamed of him on this earth, Son of Man is ashamed of them. But those who confess him on earth, the Son of Man confess your name before the angels in heaven. Wow, in the spiritual world, they also call you by name. They know you by name. Even demons do so. Remember the demon that came to the seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19. When somebody other than Paul tried to cast them out. They said, Jesus I know, Paul I know. Who are you? See, even demons know who Paul is. Don't talk about angel, demon, everyone knows. Just as you know the name of angels, you work with them closer. Angels know you by name, they work closer. That's why the angel calls you by name. And so write down those names. And then, secondly, for 40-day fast, no need to write down physical things. I mean, no, I want a new job, new house. My pay increase from 3,000 to 3,500. That one, you do your normal prayer request there. 40-day fast is too precious for that. Then some of you say, hey, but then how I need physical blessing. Yes, 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 we know you need. Please first, before you do, read Matthew 6:33. But here's what you do. Now, we're not making light that there are real physical needs. There are real sometimes sickness to be healed. There is suffering because of physical dimensions. We understand that. But the key is to diagnose what is the spiritual cure for that, not the physical cure. So the spiritual cure for poverty is Abraham's blessing. Correct? Abraham's blessing come, of course you're physically prosperous. So find the spiritual cure. Number two is find the spiritual cure. If your spiritual situation is desperate, ask to the spiritual cure. And if you lack success, then you know. Read, check under concordance the word success. Find out what is linked to success. One is, of course, humility. So straight away, oh Lord, teach me to be more humble. Then you can have riches, honor, everything. But besides that, is also, if you meditate on my word, you will make your way of good success. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. So what do you need to pray for? More hunger for the word. See the opposite direction? You need more success. Instead of putting for more success physically, you should pray that you would love God's word more. And practice that. So when you love God's word more and you meditate more on God's word and you practice it, you will have good success. Because your 40-day prayer is for spiritual things, not natural. I know that natural, there are a lot of things. But find the spiritual equivalent and answer for that. Then when you have those things, the natural will follow. Because 40-day fasts are not for amateurs. Of course, some of you are new, starting on, you know, it's okay, but we are teaching you to grow. It's not something that baby Christian says, 40-day fast. Of course, if you're in our church 1 year, you're no more baby, we'll consider you time for fasting. We give you only one chance, 1 year. No need to fast. First year, no need to fast. But at least fast, you know, veggie fast or something, or the 3 meal, change one of the meal to something else. Because 40-day fast is a spiritual endeavor. And when you pray and ask specifically, and you do your homework, you do your research, you have not because you ask not. And James said, and you ask wrongly. Talk about all the wrong things. So when you ask for the right spiritual things, then you got it. So if you're praying for your family in disharmony, you should know what to ask, right? Peace. Love, whatever, to release the spirit of peace or love. And God will do that. And so there are all those things that you know what to pray for. But ask for spiritual things, and of course the prayers of Paul and all those things, you know, those you can include for your life if you want to grow. But 40-day fast, focus on spiritual things that you ask. And the natural things, look for the spiritual equivalent of that. So number one, all the names of your angels, strengthen them. Number two, spiritual things, even if they're natural. Look for the spiritual equivalent. And number three, in your listing, this one you got to hear God's voice. What God specifically assigned to tell you to pray. He might tell you to pray for certain things. And And like for me, I know I have to pray for the COG angel. And then God revealed it to me what to pray, especially for him. Because all the church angels are under the seven church angels of the church in Revelation. From Ephesus right to Laodicea. And each of the seven represents seven spirits of God. So guess what my prayer item? You can list down if you want to pray for the church. You want to pray for the church? Pray for our church COG angel. So list it down if you want. But what to pray for him? I pray that he will have all the seven spirits of God flowing through him. Because then the fullness of the seven angels, he can do whatever he wants easily. Because they're under the seven angels, under the seven spirits of God. And so, in number three, you write down what God revealed to you to pray. And you might, there's certain specific, and with that, there's some revelation also involved. And so those are the things they can list down. Then, do not have a list so long that it takes about 40 foolscap printed pages. This is not your Christmas shopping list. Try to keep it at most to 5, 10, maybe 15 or 20 items, but concise and all those specific items that are there. You can include in the fourth area things that God said that you have received and you believe it that hasn't come to pass yet. So your prayer is to prepare what God says will happen. Like for me, I include two things. So I share so that you can identify. I know that I got two angels. I know there's a third archangel coming. So I include that. I said, God, I want to pay the price now in my 40-day fast. Humbling myself, searching myself, emptying myself, cleansing myself for whatever price needed for this coming of the third archangel. See, so it's a cleansing process, but it links to prophecy. Then the other thing I listed was when I was in Mukave, Archangel Raphael. Remember one by one, he prayed a blessing, but for me, I was asked, you can ask for one thing, and squeezing four things, because I always got my list ready. So wondering which one to put, so he must have read my thoughts. But I managed to specifically pinpoint four. I wrote down all those four things inside there. I said, these are the four things I have believed I have received from Archangel Raphael, and that these haven't come to pass, and in my fast, I want to pray that whatever is needed to bring it to pass, I will fulfill it. And that there will be no delay in those things. List down those prayer items. And then if you would like to intercede for the church and all that, put down Shama's code name, you know, Shama, if you want to pray for, because he's been helping us in the building altar, put down our COG, angel of COG, And then you can also pray. There's one prayer request that actually came from an archangel. The archangel in charge of Australia and New Zealand. Because his job is very great. And he specifically asked us for prayer. And that one, you know, you just mentioned the archangel in charge of Australia, Seven Thunders, predestination. There's a different archangel from the Australian nation. That one. You can also pray for him if you want. your list getting longer and longer. That's why I say it depends on what you add to your list of 20. Because if those things are in your spiritual dimension, it's very good. And then we have a powerful corporate prayer. Type down the list and then every day carry it with you. For 40 days. You can start carrying it now because of all the busy thing we have. I already printed out two. One I put in my meditation file so you can look at it every day. The other I cut and make a small one fold just to keep with my wallet and bag and pocket and carry it for 40 days. So this is what you do, you prepare for your 40-day fast. And at the end of it, don't expect that on the 41 day, while you're having a reunion dinner, the heavens open and all your answers came. Okay. Leave it to God, to His timing, to do what He wants when He wants. There must be, remember, a humble attitude when you ask. See, when I ask something or expect, ask something or inquire something of the angels, I don't expect them to even answer immediately. I say, if God so permit, if they discern from their side it's okay, then let it be so. But with my attitude that if they choose not to, it's also okay. I have to have the humility there. So don't force God into a box. We are the one in the box, not God. We are the one humbling, not God. And note those things. Okay, 5 minutes. Any questions? Wow, no questions. Praise the Lord. We can all go home, have a rest, then go to the airport. Oh, yeah, there's one right at the back. It looks like Sister Gloria. Pardon? Ah, different kind of fast. Okay. The less food you take, the better. And it's going to be tough. This is the first time I'm going to go on a fully liquid. Normally, I will go on a fruit and some veggies in between, and maybe some chips in between, and no meat at all to give the energy. But this time, for the first time after so bad. Normally, if I do liquid fast, I will lock myself up. I will not go anywhere. I will not minister. I'll just hide. But keep the same busyness, but still liquid is a greater price. But it's okay to pay a greater price. So I'm going fully liquid. I advise not to go 40 days without food and water yet. For those of you who know Revelation, even I myself will not go into that. You only do that got special revelation. And also, don't go on a 40-day just pure water. You might be malnourished at the end of the thing, and we might have to be paying you hospital visits, which we should avoid. And go according to your strength and medical condition. But the good, easy liquid one is actually just liquid fast. Now, by liquid, also within room. After everyone, you know, wow, liquid fast, everything liquid. Take prawn, wow, no prawn juice. Take meat, or meat juice, you know. Take lobster, lobster juice. Wow, it'll be a liquid feast, that one. So, liquid fast means basically fruit juices and water. Once in a while, you take less. Once in a while, you take more as according to your strength. But that is the best if you can go through. Or go as long as you can, break in between for some energy. With veggie for 1-2 days, or you can mix it. Where you cannot go on a fruit or veggie fast. And a fruit and veggie fast, you can, like we have taught on what you can eat before in our previous, you can listen to the teachings that we teach earlier about a series on fasting and prayer, where we taught the medical side as well as the physical side, and different type of fruits, etc. So fruit and veggie fast is the easiest. If you're one of those with gastric problems or with medical condition, you'll find that vegetarian fast or a fruit fast is easy. All you have to do is just don't eat meat. And you should be able to survive a long time, actually. Our 70-day fast, that last time we did, was like a soybean fast, where we have no meat, but we love soybean and other things. And so flow with your body, you know what's good for your body. No, different foods affect each one always differently. Some foods might be good for me, not good for you, because our bodies are chemically slightly different. And flow and understand your body. And then one question you all didn't ask, can you still take vitamins during your fast? Basically, it's okay. They're just tablets, and you just take if you're having an active life. But go proportionally as you are. The thing about the fast is it disciplines your body. It tells your body, you cannot eat for 40 days. You cannot do this. The price you pay for 40 days, and you're humbling yourselves before God. A question Yayo didn't ask is, should we wear sackcloths and ashes? Right. Okay, because you don't need to. But obviously, it's an attitude of humbling ourselves before God. Yes, any other questions? Gloria? Daniel, two Daniel is already 42 days.
Right?
Or two Daniel meals. Two Daniel meals. Oh, you mean two sort of vegetarian fruit and one main meal. That's fine. That's okay. That is like a one meal fast. That was my first fast that I fasted. I eat breakfast, lunch, dinner in a seminary, and it was in a seminary time. And I quit breakfast, quit lunch, and only eat dinner. And so I remember I saved nearly about $60. So those meals are also very cheap. That time $1 something, because they cooked by the kitchen. And so possible. That is what I call a beginner's 40-day fast, a one-meal fast. And your normal one-meal fast is my regular life. Remember Kenneth Hagin said fasted life? After a certain age, we just eat one meal. And in case you can nibble here and there, but basically you only eat one meal. And so already I'm just on a one-meal for life. So it's a fasted life. And I think God honors those things. God sees the sacrifice and He honors those things. And so we can, if you have been eating three full meals and you sacrifice two meals, change the type of meal in one, it's okay. Yeah, it's the beginner's fast. Oh, praise God. Any other questions? Everyone all ready for 40-day fast in 3 weeks' time? And if you need help writing, you know, about, you know, what you should write or want me to go help you go through, just write and then send me an email. And I always tell people, send me an email. Let me take my time to reply. So I might not reply suddenly for 2-3 minutes, zoom, then suddenly reply. Or suddenly, sometimes I'll reply 24 hours. It depends on the time constraint. But we'll do our best to help you, guide you through the 40-day fast. And 40-day fast is next year. So there will be a flow of certain teachings also the next year in line with that. But this is the first time that the angels have revealed their name, that we're going to fast. First time we have completed this phase one, phase two, and we just want to do more for the archangels and the angels with us. I just have the sense that they have been so good to us, and we want to really do something back to God and fast to worship God, to spend time with God. Praise God. Everybody here? No more questions? Right. Now, everybody here, of course, those who are receiving this message and video, and you join in too, going on a 40-day fast in your own way, let's all stand together and we pray for God's special strength and grace for this fast. And I pray that for you, and will strengthen the angels to strengthen you. I know that some of you might not start the fast at the same time. That's fine. Some of you, because of the new year, you might have to break your fast if you start later. Or you have to start earlier even. That's fine. Yeah, but overall, a major part of the fast, we are together. That's fine. Praise God. So let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you that it is good to proclaim a fast. Sometimes I feel, Father, when I see what's happening in the United States and those of you in U.S. right now, pray that your leaders will proclaim a fast. It will make such a difference, even under judgment, for God to preserve the innocent and only allow the guilty to die. Father, we pray, even as time of the seven thunders is at hand, we come to you and we come every year to fast and pray. And as a leader of this church, spiritual leader appointed by you, I choose to call a fast, to proclaim a fast for those in COG, Sydney, COG, Singapore, and all those following our ministries throughout the whole world. Those of you out there who have been writing to me and who have been a part of the ministry and following these messages. To those of you who are a part of us, we proclaim a fast. Join us in this fast. And Father, you see the hearts of people you raise to join this 40-day fast. We proclaim a fast to humble ourselves before you. Most of all, not to ask from you, but to humble ourselves to you and to allow you to speak to our lives, allow you to cleanse us, allow you to transform and change us. And that this fast be like Acts 13 verse 1 and 2, that we fast because we love you. We fast because we want to worship you. We fast because we know in our own strength we cannot fulfill the prophecies. In our own strength, we are undeserving of the holy work of the angels with us. In ourselves, we find nothing good in us. In ourselves, we are nothing. And we know, Father, that the call and the spiritual burden and the predestination is great. We know, Father, we need your strength. We know we live in a very important time. That's why, like Daniel, we consecrate a fast. Daniel lived at a time when it was time for King Cyrus to be stirred up. He knew it. And we live in such a time as ours. A time, Lord, for you to stir our hearts. And we know what a fast can do. How a 3-day fast in Esther turned around the whole situation of the destruction of the Jews into the liberty of the Jews. We saw what you can do in a corporate fast. And we proclaim this fast. We invoke this fast. And Father, though we don't physically put on sackcloth and ashes, yet even from today until we begin the 40-day fast, we put on spiritual sackcloth and ashes. We moan, we weep in our hearts. Though we may still be filled with love, joy and peace, but in our hearts, we moan, we weep for all that is not ready, for all that is not in your will, for all that is not in the kingdom of God. We moan, we pray, we weep for those many innocents. The things that will happen in this world. Already we hear news of innocent children die because of the evil that is increasing in this earth. We don't know how much more evil will be. That is why judgment must come and come quickly to cleanse this earth from this brooding evil. Oh Father, how many more millions of innocent must die? How many more must suffer? So we fast and we pray. We say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray that whatever needs to happen, let it happen quickly. Whatever needs to be restored, let it be restored quickly. Whatever, Father God, needs to take place, let it be so. And we also come laying our lives before you. We know in ourselves we are nothing and we are not capable. All that we are is only because of the grace of Jesus. All that we have become and any goodness that people can see in us is but filthy rags. Because we know, Father, only in Christ can we be who we are. You know our strengths, you know our weaknesses, and they are transparent to you. You see us deep within our heart, deep within our soul, our spirit. You see us as we are. We hide not our sins from you, but we confess them openly to you. We hide not our transgressions. We hide not our iniquities. But we confess them before you and ask that you cleanse us, and not just cleanse sin in our life, cleanse the desire for sin, cleanse imperfections that lead to sin, so that we can be a holy people. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your love. But help us to go through this 40-day fast, to come out to be the people and the persons you want us to be. We ask for an anointing and grace and strength to be imparted upon each one of us and each family that goes through this fast. And each one of those under the sound of my voice now, at any time that they hear this message, wherever they are in any part of the world, as they desire to go through this fast, strengthen the angels that strengthen them and impart gifts and graces to go through this fast so that we can come out from it strengthened, knowing we have done one more little part to fulfill the will of God and to bring the kingdom of God on this earth. In Jesus' name, Father, let your will be done, your kingdom come, starting with our own lives, then the lives of our loved ones and this church, and of all the nations and cities we live in, and of all the world. Let your kingdom come, your will be done. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless each one of you. And thank you. I want to thank those in advance who are committed to the Friday prayer. And Eddie, you know, give, I could see in the spirit what you're all supposed to do.